You're an onion. You were born into sin. And no matter how great you might be, you are only useful if you are pulled out of the earth and made clean. The first thing that must go are your roots. Your sinful nature and old ties to the world must be done away with. Next to go is the crown. You are no longer king of your life. The outer layers that are exposed to the world get dry and cracked, but as they are removed, each layer reveals new softness, new fragrance, new life. You must allow the Maker to deal with you at deeper and deeper levels until your very heart is His. We come in all shapes and sizes, but we all share the same purpose, to be enjoyed by the Maker.
Doesn't that just make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside to be compared to an onion? I mean, why not something like a roaring lion or maybe a bald eagle? Careful with that. But you know what? There's a lot of truth to being compared to an onion. It clearly highlights today where we're headed in our text, because you get beyond the surface of it all and you get to the real meaning of what's inside of it, and it kind of resembles an onion. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's turn directly to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 2. And we're just going to jump right in. I don't want to wait any longer. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, if you're willing and able, would you just stand for the reading of God's word as we honor him today? It says this, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was being heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up immediately and picked up his pallet and went out of sight of everyone. So that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Father, today, God, would we approach you as if we have never seen anything like you before? God, as if to say, we've never seen this kind of miracle, we've never seen this kind of work. God, would we have a freshness about us today, that we might be exposed to the glory of who you are, that we might truly understand what it is you'd have us to know out of this text, and God, that we might submit to your authority today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The last few weeks, we've been on a journey looking at how God has authority over all. And usually in Scripture, we see that manifest itself in the form of Jesus Christ as a man claiming authority. Once we saw him claim authority over the weather by calming a storm. Next, we saw him claim authority over Satan by going on the offensive in the desert and sending Satan away by not succumbing to his trials and temptations. Last week, we saw Jesus claim authority over sickness and disease. And today is no different. We are going to watch him claim authority, but this one is a little bit different because here we have a paralyzed man. This story may be familiar to you, and I hope that it is, and I'm glad that it is. If it's not, I'm glad that it's not, because I'm going to introduce you to some things in this story that you may have never seen or noticed. Because Every time I read this story, I am reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might save some. And I think about the paralytic man and his friends, and his friends are like, you know what, if I need to be hands for you, great, I'm there. If I need to be feet for you, I'm there. If I need to be a pallet, if I need to be a forklift, if I need to get you to the roof, if I need to be ropes, if I need to be a whatever I need to be for you, I'm going to be that for you so that some people might get saved. I'm just reminded of that every time. And I think about how it is with us. Are we so willing to become all things to all people so that someone might get saved? I hope that we are, and it's a very strange thing to think of when you think about what you might need to become so that someone might hear the gospel, so that someone might be exposed to Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't always fit our agenda, and it doesn't always fit our timeline. So whatever the paralytic man needed in those moments, he got. But that's not what this is about. Look at Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even at the door. And he was speaking the word to them. So Jesus is at home, and he's speaking the word. He's speaking the word to people, and a crowd is gathered. We've been through this a couple of times with other stories. Jesus is kind of a big deal at this point. People know that it was heard that he was at home. Lots of people showed up to the house. He's preaching the word to them. Fantastic. Not even room at the door. Now think about that for just a minute. Have you ever had a house full of people where there wasn't even room at the door? Not even room at the door. I mean, yes, we've all had a house full of people. Likely, we've all had a house full of people. But there's always a little more room. You can always move some stuff out of the way. You can always get a few more people in if you had to. You can pull up some more chairs. You can get some more plates out. You can dust off the china and get it out if you need to feed more. There's always a little more space. That's not this. There wasn't even room at the door for a paralytic man to go in. I almost said walk in. That wouldn't happen, okay? For him to be carried in. There's not room. Not even, hey, we're here, Jesus, and people, you and I, as sensitive as we are, right? We'd probably get out of the way and go, hey, let the paralytic guy go see Jesus. Let's just all make clear a path, people. And we start moving. No, there's not room. We're shoulder to shoulder, face to face. The CDC would have a field day with this house. All right? No mask, no social distancing, none of that. They are packed in there. Not even room at the door. And so the friends say, whatever, we'll take you to the roof. So they get his pallet, hoist him up to the roof, dig a hole in the roof. What would you and I be worried about? Who's going to pay for that? Who's going to fix that? Call the insurance company. I wonder what they'd call that. What would the insurance company say about that? Well, somebody dug a hole in my roof. Well, I don't know what that is. Take it up with the insurance company. No room. Not even just wait till the crowd thins out. Nope, the friends say, let's jump him up to the roof, dig a hole, and lower him down. But that's not what this is about either. Remember, after all, Jesus claims authority over sickness and disease. So if that's the case, why isn't this story tied in with last week's story? Because we have a paralytic man who has a debilitating disorder. Why isn't he just lumped in with last week's story? Jesus healed three people, bam, 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 right back to back to back. Why didn't he just throw the paralytic man in there and say, call it a day? Because that's not what this is about either. So if it's not about the friends, and it's not about the disease, and it's not about, then what is it about? Let's look at verse 5. Because they were unable to get to him, verse 4, they dug a hole and dropped him in. Jesus, seeing their faith, in verse 5, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, wow, doesn't that just make you feel good? Remember, you put yourself in the position of the paralyzed man. You are paralyzed, and you hear about this Jesus. You gather up some friends that are good enough to take you to him. They're going to put you on the roof and dig a hole and drop you in his lap. And you finally get to this Jesus. You finally get to see him. And his first words to you are, "Your sins are forgiven." Great, right? I'm still paralyzed. It's great to have your sins forgiven. And see, I think that in this moment, this is where we go. I don't know if we really were paralyzed, if we really had some kind of disorder or disease or debilitating problem, that we would want to hear those words. Why? Because it's just our nature. We're just that selfish. I want what I want, and so I want to be able to use my legs. I want to be able to get up and walk and run and play with my children. I want to do all those things. But remember, Jesus has his own agenda and his own timeline and his own priorities, because us, as the paralytic, if we are going to put ourselves in that place for just a moment, it's not about our sickness. Jesus knows. You think about how his words don't seem to match the occasion. I feel like I want to walk, so I'm going to go see Jesus. I finally feel like I can do something about this because there's a man that's been healing people, and he is at this position, and I'm going to go see him. I'm going to do something about it. I want to go get healed. And as soon as I get there, he tells me my sins are forgiven. What about this? I want to be free of this kind of bondage or this kind of slavery or this kind of vice in my life. I want to be free of that. I'm going to go see Jesus, and I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to let him take care of it. And the first thing he says to me is, my sins are forgiven. I want to get justice for all the wrongs that have ever been done to me. I want to make it all right. I'm going to go take it to Jesus. I'm going to go sit down with him, knee to knee, face to face. I'm going to tell him everything, and I'm going to get him to fix it. And the first thing he says to me when I show up is, your sins are forgiven. You see how that doesn't seem to match the occasion? Why? Because it's about our needs and not his own will and his authority. Jesus knew there was something so much greater at stake here. He knew there was so much more on the table. Why? Because like in every situation, your audience matters. And in attendance that day were some curious onlookers, no doubt. There were people piled into the house, but there was also some people there called scribes. Scribes. The job of a scribe was to know scripture, to copy it meticulously, down to the letter and the punctuation. They were to know it, to copy it, and keep it. And in the beginning, scribes were really good. They did their job, and they did it like nobody's business, if you want to go there. They did it so well, in fact, that that's why we have recorded records of Scripture. Because scribes would take it and copy it and recopy it and follow it and keep it. But you know how that goes. Eventually, human nature sets in, even with the scribes. So they would know the law. They would keep the law, but they would lose the spirit behind the law, and that's why they were always mad at Jesus. They were always frustrated with what he was doing, because Jesus knew the law. He would keep the law. He could even write the law if he wanted. But he exercised the law in the spirit of the law as well. And so just because it said to do this according to the law, Jesus would make some kind of scribe and Pharisees and that whole religious group upset because he'd do something differently than what it said, just because he could shake him up a little bit and go, this is the spirit behind this. You don't want to miss that. But the scribes were good at losing some of that in the translation. And so as we do that, as we know that about scribes, their question then becomes more telling. Look at verse 6. Because Jesus has just said, your sins are forgiven. Now in verse 6, it says some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They're perplexed. And in their hearts, there is this swelling up of Well, he's not supposed to do that. How dare he claim that kind of authority? Why does this man speak that way, they say? Because they're supposed to know the law, keep the law, copy the law. And Jesus has taken that and just blown it all out of the water because he's now claiming authority over sin. Why does he speak that way, they say? He is blaspheming. He's not supposed to do that. He can't do that. He's just a man. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In the presence of God in the flesh. The scribes were more concerned about knowing the law, keeping the law, copying the law. And they had the law in the flesh. And they missed it totally. Jesus, in verse 8, knowing their thoughts, was aware in his spirit they were reasoning. And he says to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? That's fantastic. Jesus says, why are you bothering with this? Why are you messing with this thought? Whenever there's so much more at stake here, there's so much more that we can learn. Remember, this is about not about the sickness. It's not about the healing. It's not about the sin. It's about his authority over sin. Remember what authority is. Our definition of authority is the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. Jesus exercises his right to make a decision over sin. He exercises his authority over sin. And he says to them, why are you reasoning about this? You shouldn't be reasoning about this. You shouldn't be concerned about this because I'm God. But you don't seem to catch that. And so he goes on in verse 9, he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Which question is easier, he says. Now it's not so much about the question as it is what he says. Which is easier to say? I'm going to read a letter to you. This is a letter. Sam writes a letter to Betty, okay? The names have been changed to keep the lives of the innocent shielded. This is a real letter, all right? My dearest Betty, I love you beyond words. Webster does not have in his dictionary the necessary vocabulary to explain the depth of my love for you. Thoughts of you dance across the portals of my mind. You are my all-consuming passion. Sam really likes Betty, by the way. So enraptured am I regarding my love for you that the Pacific Ocean would be like a pond if I had to swim it. I could do it as long as I knew you were awaiting me on the other shore. The heat of the Sahara Desert would never impede my progress to you, knowing that you would be the oasis that would refresh me when I arrive. You guys still okay? It's pretty sappy, I know. There would be no inconvenience I wouldn't endure for you. Climbing Mount Everest would only seem like getting over an ant's hill if I knew you were at the precipice. All I'm simply saying to you, my darling, is that my love for you transcends time and space. Signed, Sam. That's a pretty good letter, isn't it? Good luck, guys. Oh, P.S. I'll see you Saturday night if it doesn't rain. He almost had it. Right, guys? He almost made it. There's so many different ways we can communicate. We can say. We can sign. We can use nonverbal cues. We can do a whole bunch of things when we communicate. Sam had a lot of words to Betty. He had a lot of words to Betty, but not many of them carried with it power. Oh, by the way, he says, I'll see you Saturday if it doesn't rain, because he just negated everything that he said, because what really mattered on his heart was convenience. So none of his words really carried with them much power. It is one thing to make claims about being victorious over mountains, about swimming across seas, about going through the heat of the desert. It's a whole other thing to actually back those words up with your action. Now Jesus says, which is easier to say? He makes a big deal about, all I have to do is speak it. All I have to do is say words and things happen. Which is easier to say? He didn't say, which is easier for me to go touch, which is easier for me to go heal, which is easier for me to put my hands on it, which is easier for me to look at it. He says, which is easier to say to the man, your sins are forgiven, or to get up, take your pallet and get up and walk? By the way, Jesus says, neither one of these is difficult for me, because I'm Jesus. Neither one of them is difficult for me. All I have to do is speak. All I have to do is say. That's all I've done so far, is say, your sins are forgiven. But just because the scribes are confused and wondering in their hearts why he has authority and why he can claim authority over sin, just because of that process that's going on in their minds, Jesus says, all right, I could just, remember, he has authority over pretty much everything, right? If Jesus has authority over everything, Jesus could have told the scribes, just pay attention, let's do it again, and I demand that you understand it. Wouldn't you love it if Jesus just said that to us sometimes? If we just had the, if we could just sit somewhere and be still long enough and quiet long enough for God to go, if you'll just be still and quiet long enough, I'll demand that you understand this. I'll demand that you get some comprehension about this. But that's not how Jesus works. It never has been, and it probably never will be, because he doesn't really demand that we do anything. He wants us to learn it on our own, and he wants the scribes to understand this on their own. And so he says, by the way, which is easier for me to just say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But, in verse 10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, now we're back to his words again. It's easier for me to say this or to say that. By the way, since you don't think that I should be claiming authority over sin, I'm going to claim authority over his sickness, and I'm going to say to the sickness, be gone. In verse 11, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Because the words of Jesus carry with them ultimate authority. They always have, and they always will. I say to you, he said, take your pallet, get up, and go home. That is authority. That is power. And that causes understanding. Because now the scribes understand. They may not have liked it, because remember, they know the word, they keep the word, they copy the word, but they lose the spirit of the word. They may not understand what's happening, but all we know, and the crowd may not have understood either, but all they really all we know about the crowd is that the whole house celebrates. They were amazed and glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Just because Jesus has the authority over sickness, over sin, over disease, over the weather, over Satan, over everything. They had never seen it, and we often forget that we've seen it. We read about it. And we understand that this book, the Bible, is God's holy and inspired and divine and set apart word, and it is unlike any other pages that you can pick up from a bookstore and read. And so we've seen it. We understand it, we know it, we comprehend it, we think that it's true and without error and without fault, and yet we live lives like we're defeated. And I do not understand. I do not understand in my own life why I have those days. Because we have seen it, and we forget to glorify God because of his authority. We forget to glorify him in his power and in his words. your sins are forgiven. It takes on a whole new meaning because it's not about the paralytic man. It's about his authority over all things, including sin. And Jesus, knowing that he has authority over sin, we know that he has authority over sin and death because he was crucified and now he is alive. He was crucified for our sins. He was crucified for our transgressions, and he's alive so that we might celebrate with him one day in eternity. All we have to do is say, I call you Savior and Lord. And that authority follows. I don't know if you've done that today. I don't know if you're 8 years old or 88 years old or over that or anywhere in between that. But if you haven't done that today, if you haven't called him Savior and Lord, then today can be the day that you claim authority over sin and death and claim victory in Jesus Christ. If you're willing. God still carries with him that kind of authority over sin, and he claims that kind of victory over death. All we have to do is speak. All we have to do is follow a page out of his book and say, it's easier for me just to say this. I call you Savior and Lord today. And I ask you, forgive my sins because I want to have fellowship with you forever. Will you do that today? This story was never about the paralytic man, his friends. Paints a good picture, shows a lot of things about his friends and about the man, and their faith does matter. Today, we've got an opportunity to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Will you let him in today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for the power that comes with your words. God, for the authority that you claim over sin, the authority that you claim over death. Father, if we are willing, God, you are still willing to exercise that authority. You are willing to exercise that authority over sin and death today by saying yes to us. All we have to do is ask you to be our Savior and Lord. Father, would we be able to do that today? And God, in the quiet of this moment, would we truly understand the power and authority that comes with knowing you? God, help us not to have any more authority issues today because we say yes to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning as we begin to sing and play?